because they felt like the voices of the people is that element of worship to sing to God and to each other, and that that's more important than instruments. And so I'm not saying that instruments are wrong, because I don't believe they are. But congregational singing is the most important part, where we lift our voices to the Lord. We sing these great truths of Scripture, encourage our hearts to believe them. And God is pleased with those voices. Let's get our Bibles out and turn again to Ephesians 6, verse 4. As we continue this study about family life from the book of Ephesians, and we've already seen that Paul has talked to us about the grace of God in salvation and living as lights in the darkness in this world. And now he's come to the family, husbands and wives, and how they're to live together. Husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for. That's the model, that's the standard. Not selfish demands, but loving self-denial and sacrifice is what true love is toward a wife. And that wives are to trust the Lord and honor their husbands and be subject to them in all things as to the Lord. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. And that's what Romans 13 is about, that children are commanded by God to honor their parents because God has placed them there. To sin against them is to sin against God every time. And that they are to trust in God and honor their parents and obey them. But we've been studying verse 4 particularly about the role of parents and the calling of parents to raise their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So let's read verses 1 through 4 of chapter 6 in Ephesians and get our minds upon God's truth. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let us pray. That you've given, our Heavenly Father, this is your word, this is your truth, by the Holy Spirit, this is your mind, this is your morality, this is your instructions in how we are to live. So help us as parents to trust you more than ourselves, our own reasonings, or the reasonings of any other man or philosophy about how to raise children. And help us to learn how to do that from the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been studying what I have called five biblical principles for Christian parenting or child raising. And I believe God's Word is very clear about these principles. The gospel of Jesus Christ works in the hearts of parents to fall in love with Him and to trust Him, and to trust that His words and the words of His prophets and apostles are true, and are more true than any secular philosophy or theory of child raising. Again, I think we do not know how much we've been influenced by our culture on child raising rather than the Scriptures. Parents have to continually rethink what they're doing according to God's Word for the good of their children, that it may be well with them. The five principles are these: that marriage comes first. Children are an addition to the marriage. They must fit in to the marriage, not the other way around. The unity of the marriage relationship comes first, then the children. Because it is only as a husband and wife are in unity with themselves and the Lord and in their philosophy of child raising that the children will be raised in consistency and security and according to God's way. To make the children the center of the home creates a self-centered child, and we're living with that today. We've been living with it for two or three generations in America, and it's getting worse because now we have self-centered children who are raising self-centered children who are raising self-centered children, because the children have been made the center of the home instead of the parents. The second principle is that you have to accept the spiritual condition of your children. Then what God says about these little things is more true. And God says that they are sinners by nature. They carry a sinful nature from conception. They are responsible for their actions before God. And it teaches that we have to restrain our children from their natural sinful tendencies and selfishness. That parents have to instruct them about God and instruct them about God's law, the Ten Commandments, how God wants all men to live. But you have to accept that they are by nature sinners against God's law, so that you will not be surprised at their sins, nor explode in anger or be discouraged and lose heart because they're not always responding the way you want. You can command your children to obey you and restrain them in their sins, but you must not count on it to happen naturally. Children cannot raise themselves. They need parents. The third principle is that you as a parent must accept God's grace for yourself, undeserved, given as a gift, and revealed in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ for your sins. That God has undeservedly sent His Son to you, and in believing in Him, He has undeservedly given you eternal life. That you are His child, He is your Father, that His love never diminishes one iota, even when you sin. That His discipline is always by love. His correction is always for your good. And that He loves those whom He disciplines. It's only as we understand the relationship to God as our Father, cleansed by the blood of Christ, adopted as children into his family and His kingdom, that we gain the understanding of mercy and kindness and grace to raise our children in the Lord and in love. Fourth, you must accept your calling as a witness of God's grace to your children. We cannot leave them to themselves. We cannot raise them and say, well, what do you think about God? You need to make your own choices about God. I'm not going to influence you one way or the other. All religions are alike. You choose the one that you like. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior to raise our world. That only in coming to Him in repentance for sin and submission to Him in faith can they have eternal life. And while we cannot change their hearts ourselves, only God's Spirit can, we can teach them and call them to believe the truth. Not to do so is to put them in danger of God's condemnation and hell. It also betrays what we really believe or not. And today, the fifth principle that I want us to look at is that parents must commit themselves by faith to use God's ordained means to raise their children. You don't have to understand everything that God has commanded to obey Him. That's a mistake in child psychology today, that you never You never command your children to obey something unless they're able to understand it. I suppose that means that if you do not tell your children to keep their finger out of the plug till they can understand electricity. That they are not to put their hand upon the, to tell them not to put their hand upon the flame upon the stove until they can understand combustion. It's ridiculous. God has commanded all men now everywhere to repent, whether they understand everything or not. And God has given us His commandments for us to obey, even when we do not fully understand the reason behind them. Jonah could not understand the reason why God would save Nineveh. He could not understand the mercy of God. He could not understand God's kindness toward pagans. The Jews were the people of God. And so instead of obeying God and going to the Ninevites, he ran away from God. Of course, we know the history of that. That God has a way of bringing us back to obedience, and sometimes it's not fun. But the Lord loves whom He disciplines. He cares about our behavior, and we are called to obey Him even if we don't fully understand it. By faith, character, and faith that this Bible, His goodness, His inspired Word of God, as it claims to be, all Scripture is God-breathed, it says, out of the very mouth of God. And parents are called to take this word as the foundation of raising their children above all other theories. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And it includes these. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith takes God at His word. No matter what things look like, no matter the circumstances, no matter what the world thinks, faith believes whatever God has said. That's what faith is. God has promised salvation to those who come to Him in repentance and faith. We believe that and are saved. God has promised help to live as a Christian to those who come to Him and work out their salvation in fear and trembling. He has promised never to leave us or forsake us. He has promised to bring us safely into His eternal kingdom, no matter what we experience on earth. Faith believes. And faith acts upon belief. There's no greater challenge for a Christian parent than to trust God's Word and use the means He has commanded in His Word to raise their children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. Even when it looks like it's not working. It's about trusting God. Even when it looks like it's not working. Is Christ risen from the dead or not? Is He Lord or not? Is His word true or not? And those parents who will not follow God's word and how to raise their children are betraying the lack of faith that they have, the lack of trust in God. They have a better idea. This morning, I want us to begin to look at this fifth principle by describing the means God has given to parents for raising their children in the Lord. If we're unclear about that, we'll resort to non-Christian means that actually harm our children, that cause them to be cloudy in their thinking about truth and about God and about their own behavior. So this morning, what I want to do is study the meaning of the two words that are that used God chose by His Holy Spirit 6:4 to inspire the Apostle Paul to use as the description of child raising in the Lord. Now next week we'll begin studying how to apply those two words to the different ages of our children as they grow. But this morning, I want us to take a serious look at the two words, discipline and instruction. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, the New American Standard uses the two words discipline and instruction. The King James translates these Greek words nurture and admonition. So we have different words that are translated from the same inspired Greek words in our Bibles. And these words are all good translations of those Greek words. But because our vocabulary today sometimes does not reflect the vocabulary of Scripture, we have to study and understand what those words mean in the original languages. That's why we have pastors that are trained to understand the Greek and the Hebrew of the Bible and make sure that we get the full import of those original languages. The first word that is used is the Greek word paideia. It is the word for discipline in the New American Standard, or nurture in the King James. Paideia, it means to instruct or educate children. That's what that word means. Other words in this group include the word for teacher, or pedagogue, or tutor. It is also the same group of words that describes a child in the Bible, paideion. Child training. This group of words have a common base and idea, and it is to instruct children in their minority of what they need to know and what they need to do. But it's more than just giving instruction. That is verbal instruction, saying you need to do this, you don't need to do that, this is right and this is wrong. It's much more than that. It includes that, but it's more. Understand that the nouns and adjectives,
the verb paio,
in the Greek language come from the
same
verb
group
form.
Of words.
And you need to understand paio, which is at the background of the word paideia, is actually a word that means to strike or to hit. The word paideia means to instruct and educate with some teeth in it. The very understanding and use of the word in Jesus' day and in the Greek language is that this is verbal instruction backed up with the rod. The switch, the paddle, spanking. Not just spanking, but instruction, explanation, backed up with spanking, to make sure that the child learns its lessons, pays attention when you're speaking, when an adult is speaking, listens, and obeys. That's what that word means. Bobby Jindal has just introduced a bill to restore discipline in the school classroom. A zero tolerance policy for classroom destruction. Disruption and destruction. Let me say to you that that's good, but it's not going to work. There's too much philosophy against that policy. There are too many court decisions against that policy. It may work for a little while, but it will soon be challenged in the courts and they will lose. I was raised in math education, or graduated in math education, and I've taught in the school classroom. teachers and principals can no longer use the rod for daily discipline to provide a deterrence to classroom interruptions and disobedience to teachers, thanks to the Supreme Court. So as Christians have always known, classroom discipline for learning is the biggest complaint for teachers. So long we have tried to pour money into our public education for better computers and better equipment and better, nicer schools, and on and on and on it goes. But it is very rare for a public official to come out and say what the real problem is classroom discipline of children. Because that is against the national policies of the NEA and even of many liberal teacher unions. Because none will admit that the nature of children is to disobey and refuse to learn unless forced to by some means. For a while, they were given jelly beans if they did something right. Now we have a lot of fat children, but they still can't read. Behavior modification does not work because it does not go to the root of the problem, which is that sinful nature will not submit to learning, to authority over it, unless it has some restraint about it, some discipline about it. I pray that things get better, but it's almost that bad in private schools as well, and Christian schools. In fact, even Christian teachers are leaving Christian schools because they are not backed up by principals. The Bible has always been clear about this, and it was the foundation of Western civilization and education for centuries until the last 50 years, that children will not learn unless they are disciplined to learn. This is one of the main reasons, if not the main reason, that our education system is floundering and that scores are dropping. And the experiments that occur periodically to increase the atmosphere only work for a year or two, and then it goes back down again. The main reason why Johnny cannot read is because he is not required to read. And disciplined in his teaching. Instruction with teeth in it is necessary to raise children who have a sinful nature. Paideia is what Christian parents must use their children to obey the Lord. They must instruct them and teach them patiently, kindly, repetitively, but with some teeth in it. There are three things we're trying to do in raising our children. First, we need to remember that they are sinners by nature and that we are called to teach them God's standards of right and wrong by the Ten Commandments, whether they want to learn them or not. Because God does not grade on a curve on the last day, and he does not change his commandments because people are rebellious. God is just and good. Secondly, as souls who need Jesus Christ themselves, we're to teach them how to know God and how to find gospel strength in Jesus Christ to live each day, to become a loving person who loves God with all their heart and loves their neighbor as themselves. We're to witness to our children and call them to God. And third, as individuals, we're trying to who have their own life planned by God, we're trying to give them the wisdom they need to guide them when they leave us. They might not want to learn this wisdom while they're children. And if you do not consistently obey God's way to teach them and instill instruction in them, they will be left ignorant when they finally go out on their own and have no resources to obey God, to know God, to live God's way. God's means to raise our children in the Lord is the instruction and discipline of the Lord as defined by Scripture, not by psychology. Even Christian psychology. Now, I believe that there are psychologists who are Christians who are using God's word faithfully in their teaching. Jay Adams is one. Larry Crabb is another. Wayne Mack is a Christian teacher, not a psychologist, but his teachings on raising children are things I've had here in the church from the beginning here. But God's word is your authority. So how do you paideia your children? How do you instruct them with some teeth in it? Well, the content of your instruction, literal rod, backed by the spanking, rod, with an instrument. Not your hand, but with an instrument. It begins with teaching them the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are God's moral law for all men. They are the transcultural moral ideals of God. Whether you are an Arab or an Israeli, whether you are an American or a Canadian, whether you're a Chinese or an Indian, the Ten Commandments are God's standard for morality for man. They are transcultural. And anything in your culture that violates those Ten Commandments, you are not to obey. In other words, we cannot let the culture mold our behavior and our thinking. We have to let God's word mold our thinking and what we accept or reject in the culture. This means that the Ten Commandments are God's definition of what it means to love Him with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. And we need to teach our children about this. That to have no other gods before you means to love God as parents. And that the children see the characteristics of God in their parents. Love, justice, mercy, so that they can understand what God as a father is like. That their parents are not building their lives on worldly possessions and materialism, but on the invisible God. That is more important to the parents than anything. And that the parents love their children because they have no other gods before them. This is how we teach children what it means to have no other gods before you, that God is more important than anything, and they see it in their parents' lives. Do as I say and not as I do doesn't count to children. They have to see it. To make no graven images means to worship God in His way, according to His commandments, in spirit and in truth. That the parents really believe whom they're worshiping, and they pray at home. They read God's word. They pray with the family and make sure the children do not have a false concept of God. And they talk about what God is like to their children. Not just believe in Jesus, you'll be saved, but God is our Creator, that God is almighty, that God knows all things, that He is omnipresent and everywhere, that He is just and never does anything wrong, that He's good and has no evil. On and on we go. Our children need to learn the truth about the only true God. We teach them not to take God's name in vain. In our language, or even in our false profession, or our inconsistency and hypocrisy. I recently heard a testimony. Actually, it was talking to a young man on the plane on one of my trips this year, and he was a pastor's son. And I said, "Well, what'd you learn from your dad being raised in a pastor's home?" He said, "Well, my dad is not the greatest preacher." And I thought, here it goes. Another pastor's child, preacher's child, that's about to criticize his dad and tell bad stories about what happened in a preacher's home. He said, "My dad was not the best preacher. But," he said, "there's one thing my dad did that has helped me to this day." And I said, "Well, what is that?" He said, "My dad was the same in the pulpit as he was at home, and the same at home as he was in the pulpit. He was consistent. He was himself a follower of Christ." And I thought, man, I need to write this down. Because this is the heart of it. "Take not the name of thy Lord thy God in vain." And we teach our children by how we live before them, not just by what we say. "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, that it is God's day for the church and the family. That the parents themselves delight in the Lord's day, to come to church and worship with God's people that have been saved by grace, that have a right attitude of mercy and kindness toward God's people, that they love one another as Christ first loved them." And their children see that and they pick up what it means to worship on the Lord's day, to spend time together with the family and not let worldly activities and friends interfere. That 6 days a week we have to live and to work
do our things,
but the Lord's day is sacred, non-negotiable. And our children know that they can't skip church when they want to, or because a worldly sports team has decided to play on the Lord's day. Yes, I believe that. And we had to face it with our own children. And my children have to face it all the time. We are to teach our children to honor us, that it's more important for them to honor us because God said so than anything in their lives at this point. That they have to obey us the first time, every time. And I want to say at this point, again, this is where I think sometimes even Christian parents don't get the point. They think that showing mercy and patience to a child is by telling them over and over again, "Come here, honey. Come here, honey. Come here. Come here. You come here. Come here. Come here. Come here. Come here. Come here. Come here." That's patience and kindness. It is not. It is teaching your child to be rebellious to you if they do not come the first time, every time. God does not grade on a curve. James said, if we keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, we have become guilty of all. Sin has brought the destruction upon the human race that we see today. One sin, the sin of Adam and Eve and their rebellion against God. And our children have to be taught the importance of one sin in their relationship to God by us being consistent in how we instruct and discipline them. There's a little book on our bookshelf, at least I think it is, by Ginger Plowman. And the title of the book written to mothers is "Don't Make Me Count to Three." Well, I don't think we have to count. God doesn't count. Now, don't murder this person. Let me count to three. I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something. Do you want me to spank you? What child in their right mind would say, yes, mama, I want you to spank me? God has made it simple to honor him.
He has commanded us.
If we don't, we suffer the consequences. That's why we need the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and a heart that wants to obey God the first time. And we're to call our children to obey us and honor us, to speak honorably to us every time. To obey us every time. Let me say it one more time. Every time. Because every time you let them get by with disobedience from you, they become more rebellious and their heart becomes harder. And even should the Lord save them one day, they will tend to be lazy in their obedience to God, that he doesn't really mean what he says because you didn't. Honor your father and mother is the most important commandment a parent can teach a child when they're young and as they grow up and as they get older, so that they will learn what it means to honor God. We cannot murder them with our tongue or allow them to murder others with their tongues. When they speak in a sinful manner to another child or an adult, they have to be taught that they can't do that and disciplined with the rod, corrected. Every time. We cannot commit adultery before them and teach them that the marriage vows do not mean what they say, that it's okay for them to break their marriage vows one day. And we have to teach them as they're growing up something parents don't always do. We have to instruct them on human sexuality, the changes in their body, the things they're dealing with at different stages of their life. That helps them to understand that they're not crazy and how to seek God's help to maintain a pure mind and a pure heart as they approach their own marriage one day. We have to teach them that they cannot steal and touch the property of others. When our children are young, they start to see a toy and they say, oh, they're playing with their toy, but that toy looks better.
That
child thinks, I'm going to get their
this
toy.
Other
and
child
crawl over there
it
and
doesn't
they
matter
touch
what
that toy and steal it from another child. They have to be taught then through the rod and reproof that it is a sin to steal. They cannot touch the property of another. They cannot visit a house and touch everything that is the possessions of others and maybe break something that's valuable to someone we love or know. They have to be taught to be content with what they have and to work and find the joy of working for something and being rewarded for it instead of stealing and taking that which is others. The foundation of the right of property in the United States, the protection of private property, is based on this commandment in Western civilization and the philosophy of law. And yet we let our children violate the property of others as they grow up and then wonder why they're so selfish and greedy. Why they don't obey the law. Why they can destroy public property. You shall not bear false witness means that we have to instruct our children to tell the truth and discipline them for every lie they tell us. And even those times where they don't tell us all the truth when we need all the truth. as they grow up, so that they will learn that they must speak the truth to us and not be deceiving and manipulative. And we must teach them not to covet, but be thankful to God for what they have. Thankful that they have parents that are trying to teach them to not be jealous of what other children have. All of this is what it means to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself, as Romans 13 taught us. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And if you don't use the Ten Commandments to instruct your children how to treat your neighbor, their neighbor, you will not be teaching them how to love. You'll be teaching them how to be selfish, how to be self-centered, how to grow up complaining and breaking their promises and justifying their actions. On and on it goes, because God has spoken what is right and wrong. And the law of God which he has given, that was written on Adam's hearts, has to be taught to them consistently by parents, to restrain them from sin, to teach them about God's righteousness and goodness, and to teach them how to love others. The book of Proverbs is filled with verbal instruction by parents to children. Over and over, the words of a loving father and mother are given to their child. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. Hear, O sons, the instruction of your father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. You see what is happening? The father teaches his children about God and God's law and how to live. And he holds his child accountable to listen, to pay attention, and not to forsake his father's instruction. My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Both the father and the mother have full authority to instruct and teach their children. And it's up to the father to make sure that the children obey their mother. My son, observe the commandment of your father. Bind them continually to your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you're awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light. And reproofs for discipline are the way of life. This is how to raise up your children in the Lord so that when they leave you, they carry something with them. You can't control their hearts, but you can teach their minds. And when they walk about, they will remember the things that you've taught them about God and His Word and His commandments to guide them. Even when they sleep, God's Spirit will use those truths instilled to work in their conscience. And while they're walking about during the day, and they're about to do something, those words will talk to them, and they'll say, remember what your dad said. But if we don't do the job and instruct them with teeth while they're little and while they're at home, they will walk about in this world like so many of our youth today, without any compass to guide them, without any foundation. Direction. And without any conscience. But how do you do that? You can teach them. Well, that's the teeth part of this word. And the Bible's very clear. Paideia means to instruct and educate with necessarily, sometimes, striking. That is, with a rod. Proverbs 13:24, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. They are sinful in nature. We should expect them to sin. But the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. Proverbs 23:13 and 14. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Proverbs 29:16. When the wicked increase, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. So correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will delight your soul. On and on we could read verses like this. Some people say, well, that's the Old Testament. Yes, it is, and it is God's word. And in the New Testament, paideia is talking about the rod and reproof of the Old Testament. We have been influenced so much that when parents have children today, even Christian parents, they are reluctant to use God's means because they don't trust Him above what they've heard or perhaps what they've experienced in their life. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By faith, Abraham went out from where he lived to another country that he had never seen. Because faith takes God's word and believes Him. Kids cannot raise themselves. Abound to replace
psychological theories.
The result has been what we see in our society today with children wandering around like latchkey kids who have no guidance, no supervision, who already are addicted to alcohol and drugs and sex and violence because they've been neglected. And even when their parents have been home, they've been neglected by the parents who are too busy or too lazy to instruct them and discipline them in the Lord. No, we're not going to recover from this anytime soon in America. And it's going to get a lot worse before it starts to get any better. But here's where it begins. Parents who believe in the God of the Bible and love Jesus Christ more than they love themselves and the world. And they take God at His word and restructure their lives in the simplicity of Scripture to make sure that those children are raised in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. They must honor you and obey you every time, the first time, all the way to complete obedience, or you've taught them to disobey and be rebellious. You must teach them to come to you at your first call, to speak when they are spoken to the first time you say it, to respect you with a yes, sir, or no, ma'am, the first time you require it, to carry out your commands, each command that you give them, without complaining and grumbling, and finding ways to work around obeying you and arguing and complaining. And when you're teaching them God's word and family worship or scripture memory or catechism, they must be corrected sometimes with teeth to sit still and listen to instruction from their earliest days. It takes a lot of work and sacrifice of your own fears and feelings to instruct a child with the rod and reproof. But God has given promises to parents. Correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will delight your soul. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. I want to close with an illustration. How do you do this? Well, we're going to go through the different ages next week, but let's take
ones.
The young. Here's little Johnny. And you say, Johnny, come to me. And Johnny does not come when you call him the first time. So what are you going to do? Keep saying, come to me, come to me. I'll give you a lollipop. Come to me, come to me. Or do you realize that little Johnny has just willfully sinned against you because he's able to come? He's come before when you've called. You've explained that he needs to come, and he can. So instead of counting 1 to 3, instead of threatening with spanking, instead of doing all of this arguing that parents do that teach children how to argue with you, you get up from where you are and you go to Johnny. And you pick him up and you carry him out of the room if there are others present. And you take him off to a room and you explain to him once again and you say, honey, you must come to me immediately when I call, every time, without me raising my voice, without me saying it 2 or 3 times. Come instantly when I call. And then you lay little Johnny on your lap and you pull out the rod or the wooden spoon or whatever you use. And you spank little Johnny with teeth so that he would want to avoid this experience again. It amazes me how many Christian parents say to me, spanking doesn't work, and then you watch how they spank and there's no way that child would fear avoiding that again. So you tell little Johnny he must come the first time, that you call every time, instantly. You spank him with the rod in a way that makes him not want to disobey you again. And then you pray for him that God will help him to obey. And you make him ask forgiveness for disobeying you. And when you've hugged and you've forgiven him, then you take him back and you place him right where he was before. And you go back to your place and you say, now, Johnny, come. And all the time, the parent's heart is trembling with fear. What if he doesn't come? What am I going to do? Well, if he comes to you, you pick him up and you hug him and you praise him for obeying you. Thank you for obeying me, honey. But if he doesn't come, you stop what you're doing, even if you're talking with someone, and you go over to where Johnny is and you pick him up and you take him out of the room and you go through the whole process again. And you come back and you place him back. And then you go to your place and you say, Johnny, come to me. What if he doesn't come? You do it again without frustration and anger and impatience in your voice because you're offended that your child won't obey you or embarrassed that he disobeyed you in front of others or any other numbers of excuses. Because you have to teach your child that you mean what you say and so does God. And that you love them enough to discipline them in God's ways. And that's just the beginning. It takes a long time to teach a child faithful obedience. From their earliest days, may take a few days, may take a week. Some children may take longer in a particular behavior. But this is what God has called us to do, to speak when they're spoken to pick up their toys when we say so, to do their chores, which they know they should do. That when they steal a toy or hit another child or throw a temper tantrum, they know what's going to happen so that their world becomes secure. And when they interrupt you speaking with someone else without a good reason, that every time, the first time, until they learn your instruction, you will take the time and personal sacrifice to love them enough to instruct them and correct them in the Lord. And as you build upon these principles and upon the situations that you have to do that. Something remarkable happens when they're done consistently. Just like in Romans 13, when a society knows that it will punish criminal behavior, the criminals quit performing it. Children restrain themselves from disobedience. As you raise them in the nurture and discipline of the Lord, and as you teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you love them even when you discipline them, and that God will have mercy upon them and help them. The biggest problem with parents doing this is that you have to believe the gospel for yourself. I don't mean that it's a nice story that warms your heart at holidays, but that you every day live in Jesus Christ and live under His grace and kindness in correcting you. And you learn from Him how to love Him and keep His commandments so that you have a mind that's ready to teach your children how to do that. So for parents every day, before they speak to their children, before they start correcting them, before they are tempted to lose their temper, they go to the Lord Jesus Christ. They remember Him risen from the dead and the gospel that He has given them and the way He deals with them, both His mercy and patience, but also His faithful correction. That the Lord loves whom He disciplines. And in the shadow of the cross, they sacrifice their fears and their worries about how the child will react, and instead obey the Lord for their child's sake. Let us pray. Help us, Lord, to understand child raising, that we ourselves will know how to do it. I have not tried, O Lord, to be or to appear harsh about children this morning. I hope that has not come across, but we should love them with all our hearts and shower them with all the affection we can, but also hold them accountable for their actions, that they may learn the ways of God and their need of Christ. And I pray that you'd help us to do that as parents, because we ourselves have found Jesus Christ precious, and that His word is absolute truth over our minds and our lives. Help us to understand these children are Your children, and You have given them to us as a stewardship to raise in Your ways, not ours. So help us to trust You and obey You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.